Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Well, 1 hour to go. Let's make the most of it. 888-914-9149. Let's go to Bakersfield now and talk to Elizabeth. Good morning, Elizabeth.
Good morning, Patrick.
Yes, hi.
My question is, I'm having a conversation with someone regarding which religion is the oldest religion, oldest church. Mm-hmm. Their stand is that since Jesus was a Jew, that the Jewish community, their church was the first church versus the Catholic Church.
Well, let's start there. So it is true, obviously, that Judaism as a religion, as it was revealed by God, in a partial way to Abraham, but more fully to Moses, that Judaism predates Christianity by, you know, if we're talking about Moses, let's say 1,500 years. So it existed as a religion before Christianity, before the Catholic Church. However, the religion of Judaism, which is different at the time of Jesus than it is now, so Judaism as it's practiced now is not really in many respects the same religion. I mean, it is the same religion, but it's missing so many of the important details that were present early on, animal sacrifice, for example, the temple, and so on. But the Catholic Church that Christ established is the fulfillment of this partial and imperfect religion revealed by God to his people. And that religion was based upon God's, not only his covenant with them, but his promises to them. And his promises include the fulfillment and the perfection of all these things that they were doing, such as, by God's command, sacrificing animals, circumcision, the 613 Mosaic commandments that were associated with the ceremonial law. All of these things were intended to be fulfilled, completed, perfected, and therefore, once that took place, no longer necessary. So on the one hand, chronologically, it's certainly true that Judaism predates Christianity, but the whole point of Judaism was to be preparing for the coming Messiah who would fulfill and perfect all of these promises so that in the new covenant, the church that Christ established is now the new covenant that all Jews are called to embrace. Not all of them do. Most of them don't. But if you see it in that light, you can say, yeah, well, Judaism is certainly older, but that doesn't mean it's somehow more true. It is not complete. It is imperfect and partial, it's partial. And so this is why we want to encourage all people, Jews included, to accept the Messiah and to embrace the new covenant that the Messiah brought. Helpful?
Yes, very helpful. Because I understand their point of view, but I was trying to figure out how I could tell them that the Catholic religion was the new covenant. And so is there somewhere in the Bible or some reference I can look at so I can go ahead and refer them to that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I would read the entire epistle to the Galatians and to the Ephesians. St. Paul takes up this theme in great detail in those two books. Jesus himself, of course, he says as much in the Gospels. You know, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. This is the new covenant in my blood, which will be poured out for you, which he says at the Last Supper. So even if you just read the four Gospels, you'll see Jesus making this claim repeatedly, many different ways he's doing this. You have heard it said that X, Y, or Z, but I say to you, Jesus demonstrating his authority over the Sabbath, his authority over issues like divorce and remarriage, his authority over everything, quite frankly. So if you want to know where it is in the Bible, those two books by St. Paul will help, but also the four Gospels and Jesus would be very helpful, obviously. Thank you. Let's go now to Wendy in Plantation, Florida. Hi, Wendy.
Hello, Patrick. Hello,
yes.
Patrick.
Hello.
I'm a cradle-born Catholic, 12 years of Catholic school. And again, you've heard this. I learned so much from your show that I haven't learned when I was in Catholic schools.
Thank you.
My question is, at baptism, we are baptized and we also receive the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And then at confirmation, we also receive the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Now, what is the difference?
Well, the difference is in the effects of the reception of the Holy Spirit. So, first of all, remember that every time, every single time you receive any sacrament, you are receiving the Holy Spirit, because you can't divide God into three parts. So you receive the triune God in all of the sacraments, beginning with baptism. But the sacraments have different effects in our lives. So one way to understand it is that when you receive the sacrament of baptism, you receive the Holy Spirit. The love of God is poured out in our hearts, as St. Paul says. So you receive sanctifying grace, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is regenerating your soul, meaning that you are reborn now. You are no longer a natural creature. You are now a supernatural creature, meaning that you have the capacity now to enjoy eternal life with God. And in the meantime, to enjoy union with God and friendship with God through the sacraments, through sanctifying grace. So that is the initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And if you want to be born again the Bible way, that's water baptism. But then, as we see in the Gospels, there are other means by which Jesus sends the Holy Spirit. So he sends the Holy Spirit to the apostles when they're in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. That's where the sacrament of confirmation is glimpsed. And we see there that it's not as though, oh, gee, we didn't have the Holy Spirit before that. Now we have the Holy Spirit. They already had the Holy Spirit. And yet now in a new way, the Holy Spirit in this sacrament empowers them to fully live out their Catholic faith, and it, in a certain sense, you might think of it, it sort of actuates or activates some of the aspects of the graces that they had received in baptism, but now some of those graces are now able to, they become efficacious, so they become effective in the lives of these people, these apostles, let's say, who go out and they preach, etc. And we also see, we talked about this earlier, that in a third way, in John chapter 20, beginning in verse 19, Jesus imparts the Holy Spirit to the apostles again in a different way, and this is where he establishes the sacrament of confession. Receive the Holy Spirit, he says. He breathes on them. Receive the Holy Spirit. He who sins you forgive are forgiven. He who sins you hold bound are held bound. So now he's giving them the Holy Spirit in an additional way, and that is for the effect it will have in their ministry, so that they are now able to do what Jesus is sending them into the world to do. As the Father has sent me, so I send you, is what he said. And the Father sent Jesus with all power and authority to reconcile us to the Father, to forgive our sins. And that is what he's empowering the apostles to do. And we see there yet again another grant of the Holy Spirit. So, I mean, I could talk for a long time, and I don't think either of us wants that. But that should give you a sense of how it is that the Holy Spirit, it's not a one-time thing. It's many, many times if you live long enough, and it has its effects in your life accordingly. I hope that's helpful. Thank you. How about Stephanie now in Cromwell, Connecticut, a town I know well?
Yeah.
You must know Holy Apostles College and Seminary, I would think.
Yeah.
I teach there on the online in the online department. Well, welcome, Stephanie.
Mm-hmm.
What's your question for me today?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I don't think Stephanie's ready.
I think she's mm-hmming something else.
Okay, maybe she's not listening to me. Okay, so let's see if we can't get Stephanie sorted, and I'll come back to her. How about Yvonne now in Murrieta, California? Good morning, Yvonne.
Good morning, Patrick. My question is, well, I have three granddaughters for my three different children, and so two of the older granddaughters went to Christian Catholic schools. The youngest went to public school. And at that time, which was about 11 years ago, mm-hmm. all the girls in her school were all talking about that you don't need to use other forms of birth control, and, you know, you just get an abortion. And I've never, and this is very prevalent, which my other two granddaughters were kind of surprised about. And so my question is I've never heard it on any news agency or a political person talking about it or anything. And it's just a very common knowledge. You just, you know, you get pregnant, you go get an abortion. So they use it as a birth control.
Yes, that's true. But I mean, what about that? That's sort of widely known. I mean, maybe I'm just missing the question that you're asking me.
Well, what I'm saying is I've never heard, I mean, they always talk about, they have unwanted pregnancies and this, but I've never heard anyone on any news show, on any radio show, say, no, this is how young girls are, they're using this as birth control rather than other choices of people who believe in birth control.
All right. Well, maybe I should say it again. There are young women who use abortion as a form of birth control. It's kind of the backstop. If the pill doesn't work, if the condom doesn't work, if something else doesn't work, they use that as the backstop birth control by having an abortion. You know, I'm really not trying to be flippant, Yvonne. I'm really not. But this is not something that is widely unknown. I mean, I realize if you've never heard it before, but it's rather widely discussed. I've heard
this was 11 years ago. What I'm saying is they said they didn't use the pill. They didn't use any form. They just said, you don't have to use birth control. Just get an abortion.
No, I understand what you're saying. I recognize that.
Yeah. Yeah. So, I mean, but have you ever heard it on any newscast or any political, pundits speaking out about this? Because they always talk about, you know, it's unwanted pregnancy, or, gee, they couldn't talk to their parents or something like that. And I am 80 years old, so I come from a different generation where, you know, I mean, the girls today can very freely talk to their parents about, you know, an unwanted pregnancy. But they don't even use anything. They just...
Yeah, I know what you're saying, Yvonne, I do. And I can understand why it's shocking to you, because it is shocking that, well, if I get pregnant, I'll just go have an abortion. It is a terrible thing. But I don't have any way to defend or catalog or, you know, tell you about what news shows may or may not do. But look, here's an example. We're talking about it on this program. So I appreciate you raising your voice on this issue, Yvonne. Thank you. Let's go now to Jason in Orlando. Hi, Jason.
Morning, Patrick. Love your show.
Thanks.
Hey, it's great that you mentioned John Henry Newman. I'm actually a Protestant exploring Catholicism. So apologies if I've missed your comments on this topic. It's something that I guess I find confusing.
Okay.
I've probably missed your general comments. It's all in the news. You know, Nancy Pelosi receiving communion during the Vatican Mass.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just wondering how I hear about that, or other vocal U.S. politicians claiming to be Catholic are also some of the most vocal, you know, abortion proponents. And I'm just, I guess, looking for guidance on how I should feel or react when I hear this.
Well, I find it deeply disturbing. But here's I'll just share with you what I do, Jason. I'm aware of things like that. I'm aware of, you know, the antics of people like Nancy Pelosi and Joe Biden and others. And there's nothing I can do about it. I mean, I could complain about it, but that doesn't get anything done. So I acknowledge it for what it is. I pray for them and I leave them in God's hands. You know, my thought is, may God have mercy on your soul because of all the damage that you're doing and all the scandal that you're causing and all the confusion that you're sowing. May God have mercy on you. And I leave it at that. If I were a bishop or if I were the Pope, I mean, I would have some say in the matter. I would have some skin in the game, I guess you'd say, but I don't. So the best I can do is just simply acknowledge it for what it is and wish it weren't happening and pray that God would have mercy on them. The problem is scandal, and this is a grave problem, if you ask me. It's gravely scandalous to... on the one hand, to purport to be a devout Catholic, as some of these personages do, and at the same time do the devil's work by promoting and doing everything they can to support evil things like abortion. It's gravely scandalous. But here's the interesting thing about scandal, Jason. You know, the word in the Greek means a stumbling block. That's how we would translate it more literally, is a stumbling block. So there is an aspect of scandal that we don't often talk about, and that is your and my duty to not be scandalized. And you may say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, indeed, they're causing scandal by the things that they're doing. But because scandal is a stumbling block, you and I have an obligation to be as sure-footed as we can by God's grace so that we don't stumble. And that's very rarely talked about. So seems like the proactive part of this issue is our need to not stumble when somebody else causes scandal. And it's the people who do stumble who wind up stumbling their way out of the Catholic Church and say, I'm out of here. I can't take it anymore. These terrible priests or this whatever, I can't stand it. I'm going to leave the church. It's cutting off your nose to spite your face. And they have stumbled. And so I look at the Nancy Pelosi thing as a textbook case study in the kind of thing that we should acknowledge and pray for and not stumble over, if that makes sense.
It does make sense. Yeah. Thank you, Patrick. I've just been trying to work out, you know, I'm like, okay, so she received communion, requiring her to be in a state of grace, free of mortal sin. Where's the disconnect here, right? I'm just like, does it make sense to me? But like you said, if you were that bishop, if you were that pope, you would have approached it differently. I think that makes sense to me.
Yeah, I would handle situations like that in a more, let's just say, rigorous fashion. But God in his mercy did not inflict Patrick Madrid on the church as a bishop. So we can all praise God for that. Thank you, Jason. I appreciate it. I'm coming right back. Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com. Let me ask you, can the Catholic Church have a future if we Catholics don't understand our past? Experience history the way it should be taught in a free online class from Christendom College. Just go to principlesclasses.com.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
Good bass. Love it. Let's go to Robert in Arcata, California. Hi, Robert.
Hi, Patrick. I'm just a couple of comments on a previous caller there about the young Earth and the old Earth.
Mm-hmm.
During the creation in Genesis, it says the morning and the evening, the end of the third day. The morning, the evening, the end of the fourth day. The morning, the evening, the end of the fifth day. That definitely sounds like a normal day, not you know, thousands of years or whatever it is. Mm-hmm. My comment is Adam named all the animals. That would include dinosaurs and everything else that God made, because God made everything perfect. You know, the dinosaurs wasn't extinct before Adam. Otherwise, God's creation wouldn't be good. God said during his creation that everything was very, very good. And so that's my comments. And I'd like
your
input on that.
Fair enough, Robert. Well, note the fact that Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 7, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the sheep gate. Now, Jesus isn't literally a gate. I mean, obviously, he's a man, but he's using language that's figurative to make a point. It's an analogy or a metaphor. And we see many examples of this. Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. It doesn't mean that we should interpret that literally, that Jesus is a plant. He's obviously not a plant. And there are many other examples of this that we can see in Scripture. So I would respectfully suggest that when you consider what it says in Genesis 1 and 2, that you not read it in an overly literal way. It is telling us literal truth about God creating everything, and we hold that truth firmly. But it's not intended to describe it in a scientific or historical manner. And I think that's where there's a disconnect here, because you're reading it in a way, or you're reading it as if it were scientific or historical, the way we would write something like that today. And it's not intended to be understood that way. And this, of course, would get back to what I was saying earlier about how God reveals things to us both in divine revelation, supernatural revelation, like the Bible, but he also reveals things to us in natural revelation, the book of nature, as it's sometimes referred to. And the two are harmonious. So if we are proposing something, let's say from a scientific standpoint, that is in direct conflict with a truth that's revealed in Scripture, we have to find, how can this be harmonized? You know, how can we determine how the two can be simultaneously true? And in this case, by saying that it must be true that God created the world and everything else in six literal 24-hour periods of time, it would be a rejection of this other form of revelation God has given us in nature, which we access through science. So that would be my reaction to what you're saying, and maybe something for you to think about.
Hello?
Yeah. Anyway, I don't know if we're having problems with your phone, but I hope that's helpful. Let's go now to Joe in Albuquerque. Good morning, Joe.
Good morning, Patrick. Thank you for taking my call.
Happily.
I had a quick question about suicide. So, okay. And just to kind of give you a little bit more background, I'm a devout Catholic. I read at Mass every weekend. I'm also a Eucharistic minister. Me and my dad teach confirmation class. I play on the church softball team.
Sounds like fun.
And, oh, dude, I love it, except we're not very good, I'm not going to lie.
See, there you also have the gift of humility, too. Great combination.
Yeah, right, there you go. So I have bipolar disorder, along with depression and anxiety. And I've constantly wondered, what does the Catholic Church teach about suicide?
Okay. Well, before I give an answer, do you have someone to talk to about this with regard to the mental issues that you're dealing with? Do you have somebody who can help you and counsel you?
Yeah, I got two therapists right now. I also, you know, got a psychiatrist, and I'm pretty much a mainstay. I call it a crisis line pretty much, not I don't want to say daily, but sometimes on a weekly basis. So
well, fair enough.
I've got some outlets.
Yeah, that's good. I just want to make sure that you were okay in that regard and not, you know, trying to wing it.
I appreciate that. Yeah.
Yeah, for sure. Okay, so here's some thoughts. And rather than give you my own interpretation, I'll just read to you from the Catechism of the Catholic Church three or four paragraphs that speak to the issue that you're asking about suicide. So starting in paragraph 2280, the Church says, "Everyone is responsible for his life before God who has given it to him. It is God who remains the sovereign master of life. We are obliged to accept life gratefully and preserve it for his honor and the salvation of our souls. We are stewards, not owners, of the life God has entrusted to us. It is not ours to dispose of." Suicide contradicts the natural inclination of the human being to preserve and perpetuate his life. It is gravely contrary to the just love of self. It likewise offends love of neighbor because it unjustly breaks the ties of solidarity with family, nation, and other human societies to which we continue to have obligations. Suicide is contrary to the love for the living God, to love, rather, for the living God. If suicide is committed with the intention of setting an example, especially to the young, it also takes on the gravity of scandal. Voluntary cooperation in suicide is contrary to the moral law. Grave psychological disturbances, anguish, or grave fear of hardship, suffering, or torture can diminish the responsibility of the one committing suicide. And lastly, this is paragraph 2283, we should not despair of the eternal salvation of persons who have taken their own lives. by ways known to him alone, God can provide the opportunity for salutary repentance. It's another way of saying to be saved. The church prays for persons who have taken their own lives. So in a nutshell, in the space of, you know, four or five paragraphs, the church lays out its teaching on suicide. It's a serious sin. In some circumstances, maybe many, people's guilt can be greatly diminished or even maybe not present at all given the circumstances. You know what I keep coming back to whenever this topic comes up, Joe? I think about that terrible morning, September the 11th, 2001, when the people who were in the towers in New York that were above where the planes hit. So they weren't killed by the planes, but they were above that, and there was no way for them to get out of the building. And as I'm sure you remember, we saw in horror the fires that were raging in these offices, and the people had nowhere to go but out. And so many of them leaped to their deaths because they couldn't stand the inferno, the fire. It was just too much. And I don't blame them. Mm-hmm. I mean, what a horrifying Absolutely. Thought that was. So those people committed suicide in a sense because they knew that by jumping out the window, they were going to die, but they weren't doing it for any reason like to be ungrateful to God or anything like that. They were experiencing extreme anguish, and that's all they could do. So I am morally certain that those people who jumped out the windows were not guilty of that serious sin. Objectively, it was a serious sin, but they were not guilty of it because they really had no choice. And I think about them whenever this issue comes up to see how sometimes, you know, it doesn't mean that we should ever say, okay, suicide's okay. It's always going to be a terrible tragedy, something to be avoided. Mm-hmm. But some people experience such suffering and such hopelessness that, you know, I don't even know what more to say about it. It makes me sad every time I think about it.
Yeah. And you know, I it's good to know that, you know, it's moral of the story, stay alive, number one.
Yeah.
But the other huge piece of it is that, you know, God's grace still allows us repentance after if someone were to make a mistake like suicide. Mm-hmm. And so I really appreciate your answer and your time. And, I love your show, man. Keep doing an excellent job. And thanks.
Yeah, thank you. I appreciate that very much. And by the way, for those listening to Joe's question, there is a national suicide hotline, and you should have it handy in case you or someone you know needs it. It's 800-273-8255, 800-273-8255. And there are people 24/7. If you're having ideas, thoughts, temptations, or you know somebody who's talking about suicide, get connected, and these people can help. 888-914-9149. How about Melissa now in Bloomington, Indiana? Hello, Melissa.
Hi, Patrick. It's nice to talk with you. I'm a first-time caller and long-time listener.
Well, thank you and welcome.
I just wanted to make a point. There's someone that had called in a little bit earlier today, just saying how it's upsetting and disappointing that all these Catholic politicians are taking these very un-Catholic stances in legislation and in other words. My husband grew up in a super, super politically charged family. Like, as a elementary schooler, he and his sister debated the neighborhood kids on the policies of Jimmy Carter on their carpool to school. It's sort of ingrained in them. Yeah. So they just have always been like that. Very heated, obviously, family discussions. Well, several years ago, a college friend gave him a book called Searching for and Maintaining Peace by Father Jacques Philippe. It's a tiny little book, and it's worth its weight in gold. And I think we've probably read that book 10 times, and we do book studies on it. We did a Lenten study together on it, and I just have to say it's really helped him a lot in dealing with some of the things that have been happening in the last few years politically and just in our country. One of the things Father Jacques is to don't let anything disturb your peace, no matter what it is. Don't let it disturb your peace. The best thing you can do when you're upset is just to get up and ask God for the ability to just maintain your calm, because the devil causes chaos and He causes disruption and disharmony, and that's how he weasels his way in. And so the worst thing for us is to obsess about those things.
Yeah, and being creatures that are who are subject to passions, and the passions and emotions that affect us without our willing it. I mean, it's like the weather. You can't tell it not to rain. Sometimes it's going to rain. Sometimes it's going to storm. And our emotions are like that, and we have to learn how to be serene in the midst of those emotions. I'm very familiar with that book. In fact, long ago, many years ago, my spiritual director had told me to read that book, and I profited greatly from it. So yeah. I think you are right on target.
We have purchased that book in many numbers, and we just give it out to everybody because it has helped us in our marriage and just in our personal lives. And our spiritual lives. And so for whatever it's worth, my little comment for the day is just peace be with you.
Well, thank you. It's kind of you to say so. I appreciate it. The name of the book is called Searching for and Maintaining Peace. The other one that I found very helpful is by the same author is called Interior Freedom. And I don't know if you've read that book, but it is in some respects sort of the other side of the coin of the Searching for Peace book, because Interior Freedom is his discussion about how it doesn't matter ultimately what's happening all around you. You could even be in a prison cell. It doesn't matter. You still have freedom and you are a free person. And when we realize that, and you realize that you are not subject to, if you don't want to be, to things like appetites and pressures and things like that that we all have, that how you can achieve that kind of recognition of this freedom. So that would be another book I would strongly recommend. And then lastly, to kind of paraphrase what Melissa was talking about a moment ago, St. Teresa of Avila in the 1600s, she said something very similar. She said, "Let nothing disturb you. Let nothing frighten you. All things are passing away. God never changes. Patience obtains all things. Whoever has God lacks nothing. God alone suffices." And man, could we use a big heaping helping of that wisdom nowadays, I should think. 888-914-9149. Let's go now to Don in Lodi, California. Hi, Don.
Hi. You know, I had a question. I heard somewhere that around the year 1810, the Pope had said that Americanism was a kind of heresy. Do you know what he meant by that exactly?
Yeah, it was actually it's called Testem Benevolentiae Nostrae, and it was from Pope Leo XIII, and he wrote it to Cardinal Gibbons of Baltimore. So it was 1899. Oh. I had to look up the date, but that's the date, 1899. So in it, he warns against the heresy of Americanism, and I can summarize that in a briefer way by saying it's a species of modernism that promotes a kind of secular state of affairs in which the church is separated from the state in an unhealthy way, two spheres of influence and activity. So what the Pope was saying is that that's not the ideal situation, and particularly so in the case of Americanism, is that the American church was exhibiting signs of seeing itself as independent in certain ways, independent of the authority of the church as a, you know, the church universal or the church at Rome specifically. So there's a lot in there, but that's the summary of it. It's to tell Americans, hey, you know, okay, it's great. You're Americans and you've got a great system of government, et cetera, but don't forget you're not Lone Rangers. You are part of the church and you have responsibility to be in sync with the church and the Pope, etc. So
he was not in any way denigrating the American Revolution or anything.
No, he was not denigrating American culture or American people or the American Revolution. What he was saying is, and he was saying it to the clergy of the United States, that don't forget, you guys are not, you know, you're not like you're not Lone Rangers. You're not, even though America has a kind of notion of itself, you know, American particularism, American exceptionalism, certain things like that. The Pope then was warning that it can go too far. And this, by the way, it's interesting. You may have wondered at, you know, maybe you didn't wonder, but you may wonder, why was it that for so long there were so many Irish bishops in this country? Why were there so many Irish priests? Why were there so many Irish sisters? There was a reason for it. And the reason was because the Pope in Ireland, the church in Ireland, were very simpatico, and the Irish church tended to be more ultramontane, which is a term referring to looking over the mountains, looking over the Alps to Rome in Italy. So for that reason, there was a really concerted, it seems, a concerted effort to populate these burgeoning dioceses in the United States, and the missionary orders that would come and teach in schools, and the bishops and all, many of them were Irish for that reason, because it was seen as a safe and effective way of curbing the heresy of Americanism by having the teachers and the pastors and shepherds who would be more inclined to not go down the Americanism road and to be more united with Rome.
Okay, that answers it. Thank you.
You got it. Appreciate that. 888-914-9149. Well, let's do one more break, and then we'll come right back to your phone calls. 888-914-9149. I'll be right back. And I know you won't. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio and relevantradio.com.
Okay, we are back. This is the Patrick Madrid Show for another about 14 minutes or so. You can call me at 888-914-9149. Let's start off in Chicago with Pat. Good morning, Pat.
Good morning. Patrick, I just wanted to let you know, give you a comment and a suggestion.
Okay.
I really appreciate the banter between you and Cyrus, and I think a lot of other listeners do as well. I think he adds a lot. I love his opinions. I think the two of you make a great pair. If you look at a lot of morning radio stations,
thanks,
it's always a duo.
Aww.
Okay, son. But, the banter between the two of them, between the two of you are great, and...
Uh-oh, what just happened?
Well, we just lost all of our phones.
Uh-oh. Every single phone line just died. We had 12 phone lines lit up.
The one time someone calls in to say something nice about me, and all the phones go away.
Wow. I mean, I have never seen that happen. Oh. Every single, all 12 phone lines just bloop.
Bloop. They're all gone.
Wow.
So what happened?
First of all, she's saying something nice,
and you're
stop
just like,
bantering
all right.
for a second. Just stop bantering.
But she likes it.
I know. Well, no, I think she was about to say something.
I think there was a butt coming.
There was a butt coming.
Yeah, I think so.
I could feel it. But she, what a nice lady. And I'm sorry. I just want to say we're sorry that the phone lines just disappeared on us. I know some of you were holding for a long time. Our sincerest apologies. Do we have the lines back? I mean, can people call in? Let's see what we can do.
Yeah,
maybe you can
happens.
Test that. Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, I've got a billion and one emails in the meantime. So. This one comes in from Karen, who's listening on the Relevant Radio app. She says, I'm a 56-year-old wife and mother of three. I'm a cradle Catholic. I went through Catholic grammar school and high school, raised in a family of nine, where God was the center of our home. My uncle was a priest and a big part of my life. I was involved in my parish as a child and into adulthood. I'm struggling now. God remains the center of my life, but I feel that back in the 70s when I was in school, I did not learn a lot about my Catholic faith. I have listened to Relevant Radio on and off throughout my adult years. In the last month, I have been listening to your program every day. I now know that there is so much I didn't know about Catholicism, or that I don't know about Catholicism. There are things I have done that I didn't know were against the church's teaching. I have not been to confession for at least 15 years. I know I need to repent, but I don't know where to start when I walk in the confessional after 15 years. I would also love a recommendation for something to read to teach me the basics of Catholicism that I may not know. What a beautiful message that you're sending, Karen. I'm so grateful to you for that. Thank you. And I have a feeling that what you're describing is true of many other people out there, many people who, through no fault of their own, they just never really heard the truth. They were not properly catechized. So let's start with the issue of confession. I want to encourage you to go to confession, and don't be worried that the priest is going to be shocked or anything like that. He will not be shocked. If you tell him it's been 15 years since your last confession, he will be overjoyed and he'll be there to help you. And so, as you probably remember, what you'll do is you say, "Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It's been at least 15 years since my last confession. I'm married. I've got some kids," whatever circumstances that might help him understand your life. And then you go through and you make, beforehand, a good examination of conscience. We have a few aids for confession on the Relevant Radio app in the upper right-hand corner. Click on that Bible with a cross on it. It'll take you to the resources, including all the things pertaining to how to make a good confession. That will guide you. And you want to do an inventory, and to the extent you have any serious sins, you want to confess number and kind. What kind of sin was it? And the number of times. You don't need to give unnecessary details. But to be clear, you want to say it was this kind of sin, and as far as I can remember, it happened once, it happened a million times, I don't remember how many times. Try to be as honest and forthright as you can. Don't leave anything out. And we're talking here about serious sins, mortal sins. Don't leave anything out. And I know, if you're embarrassed, understandable, but just, get it all out there. And then have this firm purpose of amendment. I don't want to do these things anymore. I want to be close to you, Lord. Have a good act of contrition and really mean it out of love for the Lord. The priest will give you a penance, and be sure to perform the penance that he gives you as soon as you can. And then you'll be free. You'll be liberated from anything that may have you tethered or shackled. Now, you can do that as soon as possible, and I think you're going to be exhilarated when you do. I'm so happy for you. I'm also very happy to know that by listening to Relevant Radio, you're rebuilding a lost faith. You're learning the things you didn't learn when you were growing up. And we're not placing blame on anybody, least of all you. It is what it is, but you've begun again, and now you're filling in those gaps. Now, you asked about a recommendation for a book or something. Well, I would recommend two things. Number one is go to YouTube and zero in on the Aquinas 101 YouTube channel. It's under the aegis of the Aquinas Institute, or I'm sorry, the Thomistic Institute is what it, I think, is the organization behind it. But Aquinas 101 are videos, most all of which are only a matter of between 7 and 8 minutes long. But they are on discrete topics that will help you. You can zero in on specific things: grace, virtue, the soul, the afterlife, all these things. They do a really good job of teaching it, and that will really help you expand your storehouse of knowledge. And a book, let's just suggest that you go with the Baltimore Catechism. I would recommend you get the St. Joseph edition of the Baltimore Catechism. You want the one that's got a gray cover, and it shows an image of Jesus saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." If you get that book, it's a question and answer catechism, and it will walk you through from the most basic issues, like how do we know that God exists, all the way to the finer details of the sacraments and Christian living and all those things that are in there. It's intended for a younger audience, but it's really beneficial for any adult of any age, especially if you have not had a good grounding in the faith. That would be a good foundation upon which you can build. And there's plenty more besides that. So send me another email in a month or so, and I will recommend other good books for you. But that would be my suggestion for the here and now. All right, thank you. Looks like, well, we are getting some phone lines back up.
Everything's under control. Situation normal. We're fine. We're all fine here now. Thank you. How are you?
All right, Maryland, in Dana Point, California. Do I have the name right? Is it Maryland? Is that your first name?
Yes, it is.
Okay, welcome.
I'm supposed to turn my volume down, right?
I think we're doing okay at this point.
Hold on a second. Is this better?
Yeah, I think it's fine.
Am I on with you? Okay.
You're on with
me. All right, I think I have it all the way down. wouldn't you know that just when I enter my doctor's appointment that I get on the line with you? But I've been on for 2.5 hours.
With
but
the doctor?
My question is,
okay.
No, waiting for you.
Okay.
I was very diligent in that. But my question is, I have had major fights with a couple friends of ours that have been friends for over 20, 25 years.
Mm-hmm.
And in the last 5 days, we've had about 5 major fights. And I just want to know, can this marriage or relationship be saved?
Is it a marriage or is it friends that are not?
No, that's slash. It's slash. There was a column that was, could this marriage be saved? And then they gave the whole thing. But I'm saying, can this relationship be saved?
Okay, fair enough. But what I'm asking is, are you referring to the relationship with your husband or a friend?
Oh, no, no. It's a couple and not my husband because he has dementia and he's in a boarding care home.
I see.
It's just my friends, husband and wife, and me.
Okay. All right. And it's your relationship with them, right? That's the problem?
Right.
Okay. Well, I don't know if it can be saved. Sometimes these things can't. Sometimes it can. But do you want to maintain this relationship? And also, do you get the impression that they want to maintain it? Are they interested in reconciliation? Do you know?
I think they are. Okay. We had 5 major fights this weekend, which that has never happened before in our 20-plus years. But I think they are, and I don't know if I am or not after what was said to me by my...
Were you fighting about?
It was about the way he says the rosary. It was about they're always waiting on me. I'm like some little pampered pet that, you know, what I say they have to do, but that's not true. I'm very independent, but I do go places. We drive together to save money.
Okay.
And I don't like his driving. They don't put the air on. He says the rosary very funny. And I don't know. Mm-hmm. But I know they're trying to reconcile. And I would, too. We've been friends for so long that I can't even imagine. You know, it's like a life without them. I don't know how that would be.
Yeah. Well, it sounds like a really meaningful friendship. It's certainly a friendship of long standing. Perhaps one way that you could test the waters would be to, you know, begin interacting with them again, but keep it limited and maybe not do some of the things that you find yourself irritated. Like if you're taking a long car trip with them, or even it doesn't have to be a long trip, but if, you know, just say, would you mind putting on the AC? It's a little bit warm back here. And maybe they'll do it.
Well, I ask that and they say, I have it up all the way. It's on number 4.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So,
well, then maybe don't drive with them.
100 degrees.
In other words,
that's what I thought too. Just don't go those long distances to churches that are far away.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, if you have no problem driving yourself, then maybe that's the way to do it. So maybe this is the best way I could answer your question. If there's something there to salvage, and there very well may be, perhaps the way to find out what is salvageable and avoid falling back into these fights is to limit the things that you do together and see how that works. And then as it gets better, you can start adding more back in. And then if you find out this is not working, then just don't do that thing. Don't go in a car with them if that's one of the sore spots. Or don't pray the rosary with them if that's one of the sore spots. And maybe you can find a happy medium somewhere where you can play bridge or you can go on a walk or you can do something else where it's calm and friendly and you avoid doing those things that tend to flare up.
Okay. The other thing is the last thing she said to me was you can just go to, you know, where, if you don't like it, just go to. Yeah.
Yeah. That must've been very hurtful. I'm not laughing cause it's funny. I'm just, sometimes people say
people
the most
good,
outlandish
serious,
things.
Serious, solid Catholics.
I know.
I'm sorry for interrupting.
No, it's fine. I mean, I feel bad for you that you're smarting under the mean words that people used. So, you know, if you can be so easily discarded by them, maybe they don't regard you as much of a friend as you regard them. You know, maybe it's more of a one-way street.
Okay. But what can I do with my sadness?
I would say give it to God. I know it's easier said than done. Give it to God. Lord, I know you were lonely. There were times when you were lonely. There were times when you were certainly attacked and misunderstood and persecuted. So he understands what you're going through, times a billion. So bring it to him and ask him to give you patience and peace. And, you know, maybe the right thing to do right now is just take a break from them. Just fast from that relationship, and who knows, maybe you'll never go back to it. And that may be okay.
Oh, that's a good idea. Well, what I was thinking, maybe talking to a priest together, I wouldn't go separate. You know, I would, for remediation. Mm-hmm. Would that help?
Maybe. But then again, this may not be a relationship that you need to invest more time and energy in. So how about this? I'm going to have to end the show here in a minute. How about this? What if, as a suggestion, you just gingerly start renewing some contact with these people and see how it goes, little by little. And if the stress level goes way back up again, or if they start being mean again or something, then, you know, I would probably just walk away from it and say, have a nice life. It was fun while it lasted, but it's not fun anymore. And I'm injured as a result of this. So, as you know, life is too short to waste time with people who are going to drag you down. So that would be my advice, Marilyn. I do hope things turn around for you, and I hope that the sadness goes away. I think it will. Give it some time. All right. Well, thank you, everybody. Until tomorrow, I'll pray for you. Please pray for me. God bless you.